And this afternoon, we're going to pick up at Colossians chapter 1. And we are going to read verses 27 and 28. Colossians 1, 27 and 28. So Paul is talking about the mystery revealed to the saints. And we pick up verse 27. He says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And we want to pick up this afternoon by looking at the nature of Paul's ministry, as we have been doing last Sunday. And we looked this morning at, we began looking at the particulars of Paul's ministry. And for Paul, we saw that the particular of his ministry, one aspect was that of making the word of God fully known. And that involved the disclosure of a mystery. And second, for Paul, we come to consider this afternoon, making the word of God fully known involved the declaration of a Savior. The declaration of a Savior. Verse 28a, here's what he says. After speaking of Christ indwelling believers in verse 27, Paul affirms in verse 28, "Him we proclaim." And that word that is used for proclaim derives from the Greek word, and it carries the idea of announcing with authority as a herald. In ancient times, when a king wanted to get out a piece of information, he would dispatch at one of his heralds, and his herald, as they uttered his edict, as they uttered his message, would do so with that ring of authority. And Paul uses that imagery here when it comes to the preaching of the word of God. Preaching is the idea of announcing a message with authority, with the authority of a herald. And what this tells us is that preaching is not the putting forward of a suggestion or suggestions for that matter, for discussion, but rather the authoritative, dogmatic declaration of truth, the truth of the word of God. Someone says that it is not a dialogue, but a dogmatic declaration. And much of preaching, as we know it in our time, is apologetic. Much of preaching in our time has an apologetic tone about it. It lacks authority. It lacks conviction. And what the Word of God is suggesting here is that when, as ministers of the gospel, we stand to proclaim the Word of God, we do so with the authority of God, with the authority of His Word. Now, such stance that Paul took in preaching Christ squares precisely with the gospel, for the truth is, the gospel is not the propounding of a philosophy, but the proclamation of a person. It is not the presentation of a system of religion or a set of doctrinal affirmations, rather, it is the preaching of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him we preach, Paul unapologetically declares here, and this we know was his stated mission from as early as his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. As he himself says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he's giving us there a sort of autobiography of his life, of his conversion, and he says there in verses 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 1, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Paul's express agenda from the get-go of his conversion was to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Christians at Rome. He stated in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Notice there how in that verse, Romans 16, 25, Paul links the gospel with the preaching of Jesus Christ. Against any notion of pandering to popular tastes and fancies, he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. He says this, "Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." In other words, what Paul was saying there was this, even when it was popular to preach human philosophies, human wisdom, human traditions, even when it was politically incorrect to preach Christ, he says, notwithstanding all the human fancies, we preach Christ. He informed them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Here's what he says, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Consistently, Paul sought to preach nothing or no one else but Christ. How about 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5? Here's what he further related to the Corinthian Christians. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." For Paul, Christ-centered preaching then was everything. Even when Paul himself was not preaching, even when he was in confinement, what for Paul was most important was the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, as he was there in prison, he wrote to the Christians at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 18, he says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now here's what Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." What then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." We see then that most crucial and most critical to Paul's ministry was the preaching of Christ. We need to maintain that same tempo in our time because we are living in a day and age where we could say that our culture is by and large a Christ-hating culture. And if we're not very careful as Christians, what we find is this, we give in to the temptation of keeping quiet about Christ, of not being vocal about Christ. Why? For fear of looking different, for fear of looking queer, for fear of giving offense. Paul says, even when everyone else is pandering for this and that, we preach Christ. But the question is, in what respect are we to preach Christ? In what respect are we to preach Christ? And we're not left in the dark because right here in this epistle to the Colossians, Paul, by his various statements, gives us insights as to what we are to preach when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Suggested by Paul when we look at verse 13 and verse 15 of chapter 1 is this, that we are to preach Christ as the divine Son of God. We're to preach him as the divine Son of God because he's God's beloved Son. Chapter 1, verse 13. We are to preach him as the divine Son of God because he's the invisible God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And all of this is to say that when it comes to the person of Christ, Christ, our Lord, is no other, just another person. He's no ordinary common person. He is the living God. We're to preach Christ, secondly, as the sovereign Lord over all creation, over all entities. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Why? Because by him all things were created. Every entity there is, living, non-living, spiritual, physical, we're all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to preach him as the sovereign Lord over all entities. We're to preach him as the Redeemer, as the one who reconciles sinners to God, chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. We're to preach Christ as the source of the believer's completeness and sufficiency, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We need to preach Christ in these and other capacities. Why? But because only such a person as Christ, only such a person as he, can effectively address the problem of sin. Only such a person as Christ gives sense to the universe. Only such a person as Christ gives sense to history, the meaning of history, holding all things together as he does, chapter 1 and verse 17. And only such a person as he provides real hope beyond this life. He himself, as Paul tells us, is the hope of glory. So we considered so far in these studies the posture of Paul's ministry, the particulars of Paul's ministry, and we consider now, thirdly, the procedures of his ministry, the procedures of his ministry. And without doubt, Paul was right on target as far as the content of his ministry was concerned, as far as the particulars of his ministry were concerned. He was uncompromisingly focused on the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. He preached Christ. But the question is, what was his mode of operation in doing so? You see, we can preach Christ, we can preach the word. But then the other question is, what's our procedure in so doing? And we discover in this passage, first of all, Paul tells us concerning the procedures that were entailed in his preaching. First of all, verse 28, the B part, warning everyone. And that we could describe as the negative aspect of his preaching. Contrary to what many think, there is a time and place for such kind of preaching. People say, well, don't come with the negative, just come with the positive. Don't give me warnings that make me tremble. Don't give me warnings that come in the form of prohibitions. Don't give me warnings that really make me feel bad. Give me positive teaching. Give me positive instruction. You see, it's all well and good to hear preaching that comforts, preaching that enlightens and inspires us to live for God, but we also need to remember the broader scope and design of the Word of God. For example, 2 Timothy 3:16, verses 16 and 17 says this of the nature of Scripture. It says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching. That's the positive aspect. But notice also the negative aspect, for reproof. In other words, the Word of God rebukes us when we go wrong. It points out our errors. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. Sometimes there's great discomfort when we come under the convicting power of the Word of God. He says it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Timothy was to preach the word, and as he did so, Paul says he was to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, related to this ministry of reproving and rebuking is the ministry of warning. True gospel preaching, I submit to you, involves warning people, cautioning people of their need for repentance, lest they perish under divine judgment. This was what our Lord Jesus did in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. Remember when his disciples came to him relating how different people suffered tragic deaths? There's a set of people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and then there's a set of people whom Pilate, while they were worshiping, Pilate killed them. He mingled their blood with their sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus turned to his disciples. He said to them, do you suppose that they were worse sinners? He says, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus warned. This is what preachers of the word of God are to do. They are to warn the unsaved. They are to warn the unconverted of the dreadful consequences of rejecting the gospel, of rejecting Christ, of refusing to surrender to his claims as Savior and Lord. But this ministry of warning, we know, must not only be directed to the unsaved, it must be directed to believers. It must be directed to the church, the body of believers. For example, God's people, we see even here from the Epistle to the Colossians, God's people need to be warned, number one, against the deceptive, derailing errors of false teachers. And if a minister of the gospel is to be faithful to the flock which God has entrusted to him, then he cannot but warn them, he cannot but warn them of the strategies of the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We need to warn people that there is a real devil. We need to warn people that even when they think they are standing strong, that's the time they are most vulnerable. As well, a true minister of the gospel cannot but warn the flock of false, deceptive teachers. Those whom Paul describes in Acts chapter 20, verses 28, 29 as fierce wolves. Those who seek to lure away believers in Christ, to draw them away from the Lord Jesus Christ so as to take advantage of them. Notice how Paul warns of this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The King James Version says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, according to the elemental spirits of the world, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are to warn people against the deceptive tendencies of false heretical teachers. Thirdly, God's people need to be warned against the lifestyle of sin. God's people need to be warned against the lifestyle of sin, against the tendency to give in to a way of life that does not conform to their union with Christ. Again, this was what Paul did as he addressed the Colossian believers. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Paul is not writing to the unconverted, he's not writing to the unsaved, he's writing to Christians, professing Christians. And in calling attention to the truth of their having risen with Christ, he urges them there to seek heavenly and not earthly things. He tells them that in view of their participation in Christ, they have the obligation to walk according to the ways of Christ. He warns them of the peril of living ungodly lives. Here's what he says to them in Colossians chapter 3, 5 and 6. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he's writing to Christians, and here's what he says: on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We are to warn professing believers, we are to warn everyone that God does not take sin lightly, that the practice of sin leads to destruction. In fact, Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, he's even now weeping as he speaks of those whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And he speaks of the sad destruction that awaits them. Paul says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. We are to warn, not just the unsaved, but we are to warn believers. Paul's ministry entailed warning everyone. Second, Paul's ministry entailed teaching everyone. And here's where we come to the positive side of the ministry of declaring the Word of God. Teaching speaks of positive instruction from the Word of God that's geared toward leading believers into knowing God, into being informed about their faith, into being fruitful in their living and in their serving God. In a word, teaching is designed to bring every member of the church into what we might call a life of committed Christian discipleship. On the one hand, Paul's ministry was one of preaching. On the other hand, his ministry was one of teaching. And when it came to his teaching the Word of God, Paul not only taught publicly, because he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he taught not just publicly, but from house to house. We do not just preach the Word of God from a pulpit, we teach the Word of God, and the teaching is to be done basically at all times in different settings. Now somebody asked the question, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? One homely way someone has suggested, they said, well, the preacher yells it. And the teacher tells it. Don't take that to be the difference, because preaching can be done in a soft tone. Now, some have said that whereas preaching seeks to impel and inspire the hearers to action, teaching seeks to inform and enlighten the hearers. Preaching inspires, impels, appeals to the conscience, whereas teaching educates, teaching enlightens. That may be true to some extent, but I'm not sure I buy into that wholeheartedly. Why? Because I believe even when the Word of God is being taught, it is to have a transforming impact on our lives. We do not just take in information. We are not just educated in the Word of God. We are to live the Word of God. James speaks about that. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Here's what the difference between preaching and teaching boils down to. You see, whereas preaching is concerned with announcing, with heralding, with proclaiming the word of God, teaching is concerned with explaining and expounding the word of God. And this is perhaps the difference between the evangelist and the pastor. The evangelist is one who heralds, who proclaims. The teacher is one who explains. And let me say here, it's very much possible to have great preaching, much preaching, and yet very little teaching. That's not the ideal. I've actually heard preachers say, you know, I preach Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings is preaching time, but Wednesday evening is when I teach. And I say, whoa. What an error. A serious error. And I would say blessed is that ministry that combines both activities, that of preaching, that of teaching, because where there is preaching and where there is not teaching of the Word of God, the church languishes, the church suffers from spiritual ignorance and from spiritual anemia. The Word of God must be proclaimed, and the Word of God must be explained. It must be expounded. It must be taught. For example, let me give you an illustration. So I'm preaching and I'm saying, God so loved the world, and Jesus died on the cross. He made propitiation for our sins, and I'm quoting from the scripture. Now, what does that mean? So the teacher is going to say, well, what does it mean when Jesus died on the cross as a propitiation? The word means so on and so forth. It means he made satisfaction for sins. The death he died was not for his own sin. He had no sin. And we need to go and explain what death is, eternal death is. We need to open up the word of God. That's the idea there. Someone well puts it, the preacher must do more than the evangelist, more than the exhorter. He must be a teacher. He must teach those things which concern the victorious life, the glories of his Lord, and everything which concerns the gospel once delivered. Our Lord Jesus preached and taught the word of God, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Likewise, the apostles both preached and taught the word of God, Acts chapter 5, 42, Acts 15, verse 35. And as regards the procedure of his ministry, Paul, we see then, warned everyone as well. He taught everyone. But very important, note the manner, and we are winding down this afternoon, note the manner in which he warned everyone and taught everyone as he preached the word of God. This is very important. Paul did not just preach the word of God, warning every man, teaching every man, but notice the manner in which he did it. How did he do it? He said he did it with all wisdom. In practical terms, what does that mean? To preach the word of God with all wisdom or in all wisdom. What does that look like? What does that mean? It means this, Mark chapter 4, verse 33, that just as our Lord Jesus did with respect to those who heard him teach, Mark 4, 33 says, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. That's wisdom. We know from 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2 that Paul wisely assessed the spiritual maturity of the Corinthian Christians, so much so, what did he do? How did he teach with wisdom? He tailored his message, his teaching of the word of God, to their receptive capacity. Here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. That's wisdom. To preach the word of God, to teach the word of God, with all wisdom means that we cannot present the word of God in a one-size-fits-all manner, assuming that every single one who comes under the sound of the preaching of the word of God is on the same level spiritually. It means, and here's one of the challenges, and that's why the minister of the gospel, the one who preaches and teaches of the word of God, it cannot be simply just preaching. One has to know the congregation. That's why, you know, it's difficult to see how you can have churches with what they call campus pastors, and everybody sits and they're looking at the screen at the lead pastor, way in California, they're in Jersey, they're looking on the screen, flat screen pastor. Or even when the sermon is finished, the preacher is dashing through the door. Why? Because he has to catch his jet. How are we going to preach with wisdom? We must know the receptive capacity of our hearers. It means we must be familiar with their respective capacities, with their respective challenges. It means we must have some idea as to where they are in their knowledge of the Word of God. We must not take anything for granted. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews was able to know, for example, that among his hearers, among his readers, were those he describes as, here's how he puts it, Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 13, there were those, some of them had become dull of hearing, needing someone to teach them again the basic principles of the word of God. They were in need of milk, not solid food, unskilled as they were in the word of righteousness. Preaching the word of God with wisdom might mean, you know, that after lunchtime, you preach it a certain way, right? Certain length. You know, it's said that the Puritans were skilled at this matter of identifying the many different kinds of hearers who sat under their preaching. According to one writer, some of the Puritans were able to recognize, and I found this, as many as 21 varieties of hearers assembled before them any given in any given meeting? 21 different kinds. Well, I would like to know the 21 different kinds. I know some of them. Warning and teaching everyone calls for wisdom. The wisdom to recognize where those under our ministry are spiritually, whether they're growing or declining in their commitment to the Lord, whether they're fervent for the Lord or lukewarm and need to be revived, whether they're advancing in the knowledge of God and conviction with respect to His Word, or they are plagued with doubts and fears, hence in need of assurance. Sometimes we have to preach the word and know where to lay the emphasis, whether on correction or instruction. Sometimes we need to preach the word, not take it for granted that everyone is assured of their faith, is even assured of their salvation. It takes wisdom. How is that going to come? Through interaction, through listening, through fellowship, through spending time with the flock. Now, somebody listening, these series of studies might say, well, all that is being said doesn't apply to me. I'm not a minister. Well, here's the point. It does apply really, ultimately, at the end of the day to every one of us. Why? Because as hearers of the word of God, we are sitting under some ministry of some kind. How do we assess that ministry? We need to ask as we look, are our leaders or elders fulfilling this role? And our desire, our prayer is that by God's grace, we would be doing these things. Are we making the word of God fully known? Are we holding back, compromising? Are we servants? Are we conducting ourselves as stewards? Are we servants? Are we willing, if need be, to suffer for the cause of God's church? Are we willing to sacrifice our energies for the flock? And that's what ministry is about. It's about the presentation of the Word of God in all its fullness, opening the Word of God, bringing it to bear on the lives of God's people, preacher and hearers alike. And that preaching must have as its focus, must have as its aim, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much preaching that is Christless. May God grant that these things we have been pondering might be true in our lives, in our ministry, in our church, for the glory of God. Amen.